This morning we're starting this new series called Expression, Living in Response to God's Presence. And I think the idea of expression, I think we understand it, but somehow we kind of relegate it a little bit. So I want to focus a little bit more in it. The idea of expression is defined really as an act, a process, or an instance of representation. That's kind of how expression is defined. It's something that is manifested or embodies itself or symbolizes something else. So we have, like, for instance, if you were to come into my office, you'll note certain things on the wall, certain things in jars. You'll notice a basket of other things, and all of those things are expressions, sentiment from somebody else. And so when I look at those things, it points back to an experience, a person, an event, and I remember that. And that's a really helpful reminder for me. And so that's what expression means. It's something that points back towards the source. And our God is an expressive God. And sometimes it's hard to think about. So here's some other words that kind of go along with expression. Some synonyms for expression are like a statement, voicing, and articulation. That kind of is a synonym. Maybe that's helpful for you, but maybe it's even more helpful for you to think of it this way. What is the opposite of expression? The opposite of expression would be things like, we described things like silence, quiet, suppression, denial. And then as I think about what the opposite of expression is, and I think about my life and the life of the church in general and Christians in general, I think, silence, suppression, that seems to be more the case sometimes, doesn't it? We become afraid to express our faith. So why this series, and why now? That's a great question. Thank you for asking. Here's two compelling reasons for me as to why this has come about. One, I've heard too many people say, God seems silent to me. I don't know that he's actively involved in and around my life. God's left me alone. That's one. And the second one is, I have faith in God. It's just a quiet faith. It doesn't have to be, I don't have to express it in any way. I've had people tell me, I believe in Jesus, I just don't have to practice what he says. that happens. People are unafraid to say that. How is that even possible as you get to know who God is? And so those are the two biggest reasons, just this accumulation of these questions and comments over the course of a number of years. And so some people might very rightly ask, does God express himself to us? And so we might answer that question in perhaps this way. Well, maybe he did at one time, but he certainly doesn't anymore. And how could he be expressing himself if all of this is happening in our world and all of this is happening to me? If God has an expression that symbolizes who he is, an expression that points us back to him, then what would that expression look like? What could it look like? And so I want to propose to you seven different ways. It's not an exhaustive list, but maybe it's a list that continues to unfold for us some other things. And if you have some feedback, you wanted to engage in this in between Sundays, I'm always open for that. Love that. You can text me, email me, call me. You can actually stand in front of me and talk to me face to face. I actually enjoy that. I know, it's absurd. The laughter is, that's absurd, right? Who talks face to face anymore? I know. Okay, so let me not get distracted. Please, Lord, let me not get distracted. There's so many little things going on in my head. And there's so much room in there. It's unbelievable. See, I did it. I want to propose to you seven different ways in which God uses as an expression of who he is. Seven means of abundant expression that unquestionably point back to him. And over these next 7 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to tackle these one at a time. And in so doing, we're going to learn and appreciate, maybe even enter into this magnificent kaleidoscope of God's expression. We're going to, Lord willing, gain and some clarity also then on how we ought to respond. If God is declaring himself, expressing himself, making these statements to us continually, then what does that require on our side? How ought we then to respond in relationship to this? What is our expression going to be based on God's expression to us? And so on the color palette behind me, and some of it might be a little hard for you to read, so let me just go through that there. It starts this morning. We're going to start with creation. God expresses himself through creation. God expresses himself through his word. God expresses himself in community. God expresses himself through love. God expresses himself through the person, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God expresses himself through the gift of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And God expresses himself through the united body of believers called the church. Those seven things, God has continually expressed himself in. And so that's kind of where we want to go over these next 7 weeks, this idea of expression. And so if you have people, maybe it's you, maybe it's people you know that have questions about who God is and how God expresses himself, maybe it's feel free to send those questions in, those comments in. And hopefully also as you pray, as you go through this and you're praying about it, you're also kind of preparing yourself, because as you prepare yourself to express your love for God, God's going to give you opportunity to do that. He will. He's faithful in that way, and he desires for you to be used to tell others, to demonstrate to others just how awesome he is. If we are going to sing, he's a good, good father, then shouldn't we be ones who are able to relate that to others? I think that's an important thing for us to take into consideration. And so this morning we want to first look at the idea of creation. And so let me just clarify a couple of things when it comes to this, to creation. The book of Genesis, the Bible as a whole, was not written as a history book. Does it contain historically verifiable events? Yeah, it does. Does it contain everything that occurred, even in the eras of history that it describes? No, it does not. It doesn't, and it doesn't pretend like it does. The second thing you need to keep in mind is the book of Genesis isn't written to be a science textbook. Does it contain fascinating scientific material? Absolutely, it does. Does it contain everything we need to know about science, about anthropology, about astrology, about any other kind of science that you can think of? No, it doesn't. And it doesn't pretend to do that. We have often, especially in our modern times, modern meaning the last 100 years or so, have put that on the Bible. And sometimes to our shame in certain ways. We try to twist it to fit what we want, and that's not necessarily a good thing. The book of Genesis, and in particular the first few chapters, are an expression of God for the people of Israel. They were the first ones to read it. And so when we read it, we need to keep in mind that before trying to make it fit into our contemporary apologetic needs, it was written for a people and with a purpose. Ancient Israel, this might surprise you, was situated in the ancient Middle East. Did you know that? Modern Israel is situated in the modern Middle East. It's not a trick question. This is just making sure that you're still with me. So ancient Israel was situated in the ancient Near East, and it was highly influenced at the time for generations by other competing Middle Eastern philosophy and religious thought. And so when we come to the book of Genesis, we are coming to God's letter in part, especially this beginning part, about how the world came to be and why the world came to be as it relates to those people that first received it, those people who were being indoctrinated, tempted by, confused by the thoughts of the Egyptians and the Assyrians and Babylonians and other people around at that time. It was written in response to all of that kind of thing. Some of those people worshipped a multitude of gods. Some of those people groups looked to the sun and said the sun was a god, and looked to the moon and said the moon was a god. And so it's no coincidence that when God creates writes this passage, that in your Bibles in Genesis chapter 1, and if you want to have that open, then I welcome you to do that. Let me tell you where the page number is. It's 1. It doesn't always work that way as you go through the Bible, but I sure like preaching out of Genesis chapter 1. You don't have to look up what page number it is. And so God does all of these things, and it starts very, very simply. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate the waters. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And so God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning on the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered the waters he called sea. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit and seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. And the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars, and God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the sky and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning on the fourth day. I'm going to stop there, and because you can continue to read through, but I want to stop there for a moment, because as I read that, and God creates a greater light and a lesser light, why doesn't it say in here that God created the sun and God created the moon? Because in those times, just as an example, in those times, as I mentioned, there were groups of people who thought the sun was a god and that the moon was a god. And so God, in his wisdom, doesn't describe it in that way. He says, the sun and the moon are part of my created order. They are subject to me. In fact, he doesn't even name them. They're a lesser light, and they're a greater light and a lesser light, both of which, as you read, go forward all the way to the end, to the book of Revelation, become secondary to him who is the eternal light. And so these are the kinds of things that are going on in the book of Genesis. That God's speaking into a culture that had gotten intertwined with some of the cultures that were surrounding it. Giving them this understanding that creation, how the world came about, wasn't by some magic. It wasn't the result of a battle between gods. It wasn't done... so that people weren't created to be subjected to do the things that the gods didn't want to do. In fact, people were created, as you continue to read through Genesis chapter 1 and into Genesis chapter 2, people were created, and we'll look at this more in detail, a little bit more detail next week when we talk about community. People were created to be God's ambassadors, to have this relationship with God and to be his representatives on the earth. It's a whole different story than what they were being infiltrated with. And that's part of what's important about getting our understanding, our foundation established in who God is. Because once we understand who God is, it helps us to understand more importantly who we are in relationship to that. Everything was created by God. For instance, the Babylonians thought that people proposed the idea that people were created to do what the gods wouldn't do. And so there's this dialogue that's going on, this equipping that's going on that goes against what the other philosophies and cultures were bringing. It was intended to bring a different theology, not just how God created, and we'll talk about that next week when we talk about the Word, how God created, but more importantly, who is God, and then who are we in relationship to God. Creation does not define God. Creation is an expression of who God is. It's one of his expressions towards us. The created world is not to be worshipped, but God is, as the creator of the world in which we live. And so God expresses himself in this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The idea here is that God created everything, the heavens and the earth, all that is around, from one extreme to the other, from the heavens to the earth, God has created it all. And the way in which he expresses that towards us is that he makes abundantly clear over and over again all throughout Scripture. It's a recognition that all that has been created by him. And secondly, God's creation, as we read through these first 6 days or epochs, whether you believe it's a 24-hour period, an extended period, or longer, we don't have time to get into all of that right now. But what's important is not the structure of how God has created, because God speaks of function in the way in which he's created. And he's created time, and he's created seasons, and he's created nature or agriculture. And each of those things have a function by which we are connected or we are affected. And thirdly, God creates, God expresses himself in creation in order to reveal himself to people. So those three things I want you to keep in mind. What does all this mean? So let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story from this pastor last week when we were in El Salvador. And it's a little picture here of a brother and sister named Luis and Leslie. Luis is 20 years old. Leslie is 16 years old. And one of the teams had the opportunity to build a house for them. When they were very young, their father left to go to the United States, as many fathers do there. And as many, too many fathers do, they got left behind. He at first started sending them some money a little at a time, but then that dried up quickly, and they haven't heard from him in a long time. They were abandoned by their father. They were raised by their mother and their grandmother for a number of years, and then their grandmother died of kidney failure. 2 months later, their mother died of kidney failure. So these are two kids that are on their own. And you might feel sorry for them, and maybe you could. Maybe you should. But here's what's really cool about them. Luis is 20 years old. He's in university, and he is studying business administration. He has a dream. We often ask people, what are your dreams? What are your hopes? He has a dream of managing a company at some point in his future. That was really cool. That's a really cool dream. And his sister, Leslie, what's your dream? I have a dream of being a doctor. And that comes out of her mother's sickness, and in particular, she wants to specialize in that field, that field that took her mother and her grandmother's life. And I thought, that here we are, and this from where this house is built, you could see that bridge that was that blown up bridge that Tim had shown the slide of picture of earlier. And where it's actually built right in front of another army camp, a camp that was set up during the Civil War, and in front of this rock wall that the army had built to separate them, barricade themselves from the attack of the guerrillas. And their house is being built right in front of that. And here in the midst of all of that, here are these two kids. And in a country, in a place where we too often don't hear dreams being willing to be voiced, here are these two kids with great resolve, faith in God, and a desire to be something different than what would be normal. Why does that happen? How does that happen in the midst of all that we're going through? Well, in part, they have a good community around them. They have a grandfather who is sharing his pension to help provide for their education. They have aunts, and they have other people in the community who are looking out for them to ensure that they at least have the opportunity to make a difference. And so to meet a 20-year-old young man with aspiration like that, that just really struck me really a great deal. And then to see how much they care for each other, that's tremendous. And my promise to them was simply this, that I would share their story and ask people to pray, that those dreams that God has placed in their heart, that he would give them the opportunity to see them come true. And so, if you do nothing else today, could you write the name of Luis and Leslie down and pray for them? And ask that God would allow the desire of their heart to grow within them. Going through a week in El Salvador, 8 or 9 or 10 days in this case, is always a challenge. Because as we go into these villages and we hear these stories and we learn all the more about the layers of distrust and division between people. We think, God, where are you? Have you left these people alone? And it's such a struggle for them to get through each day, each week, each month, each year. In a way that's very different. Not that we don't have our struggles here, but it's a way that's different than the way in which we struggle. And just like when we struggle, we can say, God, where are you? We can look into this situation and think, God, where are you? And that bothers me. That pushes me. That kind of gnaws away at me all the time. Well, then on Wednesday, as Tim mentioned, we had the opportunity to climb this volcano that we've stared at for 8 years, for those of us who have been going for that long. And we only climbed 800 meters, but it took us 2.5 hours to get those 800 meters. That 800 meters actually, I think they said it took about 6 kilometers. Is it 6 kilometers back and forth? Something like that, to make those 800 meters. It was tough. It was hard. We got to the top, and everybody was just flopped over. They were exhausted. It was like some weird religious ritual. we'd give them the bad drink, and there they were. I'm so sorry. I said that out loud. But it was grueling. But when you got to the top, of this volcano that we've stared at, it was dormant, by the way. It's been dormant for a long time. It was unbelievable. It really was. It was captivating. And there's something that, as I looked out across and kind of walked my way around, there's something mesmerizing, and I wrote about it in the blog, and so I won't repeat too much of it here, but this is the idea of Psalm 19 really came to life. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent like the sun, pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived from its warmth. And I just thought, there is incredible beauty. There is incredible majesty. And as I look down, you can see for hundreds of miles, and you can look in some of those villages that we've worked in, and we're down in the middle of it, you think, is there any hope, really? Is there hope? And I can confess to you that often comes across our minds. Yes, we pray for these people, but ultimately, could possibly change? We don't know. And this was a strong reminder that there's always hope, because God is expressing himself so abundantly, so richly, so over the top. Just sometimes we need to change our perspective and see things the way that he does. And that's where our hope lies. Too often people are trying to find hope, but their heads are down, stuck in the middle of their personal circumstance, and they are looking for hope, trying to define it within themselves. It's a great reminder from 7,000 feet in the air that God has created and expressed himself with such beauty, with such majesty, with such depth, with such diversity, and weaves it all together, and it explodes with power and meaning. It's an awesome thing. It's an incredibly humbling thing to be part of. That's for sure. And so as I think about all of that, and as I think about Louise, and I think about Leslie, I think, then what ought to be our expression? what ought to be our expression. And let me go through this very quickly. Our expression to confess is, and you find it right here in Psalm 19 as I followed it all the way through. Our confession comes in this. One, and when we stand before God who's created, expressed himself with this majestic creation, our first confession is of our sin. To acknowledge our finiteness, our sinfulness, and God as the creator of all the world, who has created us for his purposes, and what amazing, beautiful purposes they are as you kind of allow yourself to get swept up in the beauty of all of that. The second way in which we express ourselves is to trust his plan. To trust his plan. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. Allow ourselves to trust what God is doing within us. My prayer for our team before we left was from John chapter 7, that they would recognize the Spirit of God at work within them so strongly that it spills out of them like living water. And it's exciting to recognize that God was at work and is still at work among us in that way. And we have choices in relationship to that. Will we allow the Spirit of God to flood our lives and direct our path? Or will we remain silent and suppress and be quiet and just move on to the next thing? That's the challenge. Thirdly, it says in verse 14, it says to praise God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. To praise God who has created all of this beauty. Fourthly, it's to live according to the rhythm that God has established. I talked before about times and seasons and nature. You know, we have this tendency in our culture to try to think we can remaster all of that, to bend it towards our will and the way that we want to function. But what happens if we place ourselves within the rhythm of God's time and God's seasons, and even winter? It's a challenge for me. And God's time, God's seasons, and God's agriculture. And I'm gonna mention this, and one of the things we talk about is the way in which, you know, we kind of think we can have everything at any time of year, anytime we want it, because that's just the way we've progressed. Technology allows us that, but is it always the best thing? And I think that is something that is challenging. Our consumption habits. Do they put us within God's rhythm, whether that is whether we're talking about time or seasons or nature, or are they fighting against it? And often, a lot of the stresses that we engage in our lives are as a result of fighting against God's rhythm. That's something I could talk a long time about, but I'm not going to today. So the last thing is this. Sorry, one more thing before we get to this last thing. In relationship to time, when we recognize, how do we allow that God created in the beginning, God set time within the time, our time as we know it, is a subset of eternity. If we live in the subset of eternity, how often do we allow those things that are eternal to influence our time? Or do we place a greater emphasis and priority on what occurs in our time? That's a challenge, and something, if you want to talk further about, I'm happy to do that. And the last thing is to give ourselves, to submit ourselves willingly and generously to God for his glory. And there's really only a few things throughout the course of the scriptures that God says, makes these promises about. One is rest. I might surprise you. And the other is how we give generously. In the book of Exodus, God says, reminds the Israelites in chapter 20, when he gives the Ten Commandments, that he rested on the seventh day and that he blesses the rest. He blesses the Sabbath, and the rest of the week is blessed through that. That's the implication of that. God blesses our capacity to rest in him. And God also blesses our willingness to give generously, because when we give in recognition that God has created, God has provided, and we give in a recognition that it's not ours, but actually belongs to him first, and he just asks us to give this portion, a tithe, a 10% back. And he says, test me in this when it comes to tithing, when it comes to giving of ourselves, and see if I will not bless you, if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and bless you. Rest, he promises to bless the rest of our week. How many times we struggle through our weeks and we play through our rest and we wonder why we feel so worn out. And how many times we struggle in our finances. We think, oh, if I know I'll give next time, God, but I got to pay this off. I got to pay this off. What if we made some adjustments to our lives so that we could honor God first with our time and allow him to bless the rest? It doesn't make sense logically. Don't try to figure this out on a spreadsheet or on a calendar. But let me ask you to submit yourselves to God's rhythm and just allow yourself to be caught up in his expression of creation. It's a wonderful, wonderful place to be. What did Jesus have to say about all this? And I'll invite the music team to come up as we close this off. What did Jesus have to say about this? In Luke chapter 19, the disciples were gathering around and Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and they're praising him and they're acknowledging that he is God. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law come out and say, you gotta keep them quiet. This is not acceptable. And Jesus says, even if I keep them quiet, if I could keep them quiet, all these rocks, all these mountains that you see around me, they would cry out. They would testify as to who I am. They would give expression that God is real. Jesus says that all of nature, Paul would say the same thing in Romans chapter 1, declares the glory of God. We have a choice on how we express ourselves back to God. And so the challenge I leave for you this week is to memorize these last few verses of Psalm 19. Use them as a prayer. Memorize them, recite them, use them as a prayer. And ask yourself, commit this to God in your prayer. What changes ought I to make in order to step into the rhythm that God has for me? Would you do that? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to open your word and hear your words come alive to us. Thank you for the way in which we go through life and we see your words come alive. Whether it's the living waters of John chapter 7 and whether it's the majesticness of Psalm 19, whether it's a sober reminder of Luke chapter 19, I pray, Father, that you would allow us to feel the vibrancy of your expression towards us. Thank you for the beauty that you've placed abundantly around us, for the sunrise each day, for the sunset each night, and the difference that you make in each of those things. Thank you for the trees that lie dormant and yet life grows within them. Thank you, Father, for the expression over and over and over again through all of your creation. May we never take that for granted. Forgive us for doing so. Forgive us for manipulating it to our own ends. And Father, help us to find our place in relationship to you through Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.